downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
The truth of the matter is, this year has been, without any doubt, in every way, numerically, in every way, this has been a banner year. This has been the most dynamic outreach year we've ever seen. We have seen so much. I mean, the Bible tells us this, that if we're faithful to Him, that God will pour out blessings that we're not able to contain. This year, I have felt like just overwhelmed with another opportunity, and more people being reached, and hearing of God working in the lives of people. It's just been absolutely amazing what God has done this year at Liberty Baptist Church and through Liberty Baptist Church in other places. It's been hard to even find time to take a breath, and because God is working and there's so much to do to catch up with, and at the same time minister in the normal fashion that we're doing. And meeting the needs, the just normal, typical needs of the church. God is doing some wonderful things, and you're not going to want to miss a single night of the Church of Flame Conference. And I'm looking forward myself to being here next Sunday night, to hearing all that God has done, things that I'm even unaware of. I just sit back. People, when I'm in other places and I tell people just one of the stories that took place here this year, when I tell the story of the remodel of this building, when I tell the story of somebody getting saved, when I tell the story, people just are in awe. I had one of the leaders of fundamentalism say to me, we visited your church, and it's like walking into the book of Acts. They said, it's just amazing. I think sometimes that we take for granted what God is doing here. God is doing an amazing work. Understand this. When God is doing an amazing work, Satan is doing and is going to do everything he can to fight against it. So keep praying. The Bible says that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's doing a wonderful work. It's amazing. We're close to 950 people on Labor Day weekend. Labor Day weekend is supposed to be the lowest weekend of the year, that and Memorial Day. And we have a lot of people that are out of town that are visiting. But God worked. And this morning, one person trusted Christ as Savior. Can you say amen to that? And then three people followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We have new church families. And we had a gentleman that's been with us for a long time. And I said, when are you going to join the church? He said, I just don't want to go through those classes. I said, What classes? He said, man, I got to go like through 10 weeks of 4 hours every Saturday. I haven't got time for that. I said, no, you got that all wrong. It's only one Saturday and it's 5 hours, or you can go every Sunday morning. Oh, I didn't know I had that option. And so he's going to be getting in on Liberty Essentials, and people are wanting to be part of what God is doing here. So it's just amazing. I thank the Lord for how God is moving. I thank the Lord for the leadership of this church. And you, if you're in leadership, you know it's like we're trying to catch up with what God is doing. And it's just trying to reach out and keep up with all that He is doing here. And so thank you for your patience as we're doing that. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. This morning we looked at what Jesus thought of the Pharisees, and we saw the liberty, we saw the Church of Flame and some of the responsibilities or some of the actions of the Church of Flame. Tonight, I want to look at the Church of Flame at work. I want to see what God says the church should be doing. As Jesus speaks not now to the law, to the to the Pharisees. Now Jesus is going to turn around and speak to the lawyers. Now, a lawyer, when you read in the Bible to talk about lawyers, we're not talking about the type of lawyers we have today, lawyers that defend the Constitution and, you know, the lawyers. There's all sorts of jokes about lawyers, and I won't tell them because I can't remember one of them, or I would, about lawyers. And I'm just starting to think of them. They're rolling through my mind, but I'm not going in. I'm not going there tonight. There's all sorts of jokes about lawyers. Lawyers in the Bible were those who studied the law of Moses and then made application of the law of Moses to the people of God. So Jesus has just talked to the Pharisees, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 45, the Bible says, after Jesus chastises the Pharisees, the Bible says, then answered one of the lawyers and said, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. By talking that way about the Pharisees, you're saying mean things about us too. You're pronouncing woes against us. If you're going to say that about the Pharisees, what do you have to say about us? You know, times, Eric, there are times that you just need to keep your mouth shut. I mean, you don't want to engage in the conversation. There's times that you don't want to say anything. And at this time, the lawyers should have said, don't want to say anything. He's really on a roll right now. He's just got on the Pharisees. We don't want him to get on us. But somebody opened their mouth. And one of the lawyers said, hey, you're talking bad about the Pharisees, and they get their rules and regulations from us. What are you saying about us? So Jesus begins now to address the lawyers. And look what he says to them. The Bible says, and he said, woe to you also. Okay, you just heard what I said about the Pharisees. I said, woe unto the Pharisees for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats of the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. And woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. That verse right there just absolutely astounds me. Like unmarked graves, that's all you are. We cannot let that be said about us. We cannot let that be said about us. As a mom and dad, you cannot let that be said about you with your children. You cannot be an unmarked grave. You must influence your children. You must influence where you work. You must influence society. Liberty Baptist must influence society. We must. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And so Jesus just lays into them. Woe unto you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourself touch not the burden with your fingers. You put burdens on people that they can't handle, and you won't even lift a finger to help them. You put the burden on them, and then you push the burden down. You don't do anything to help them with the burden. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres. This is an amazing comparison. You build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. You talk great about all the old prophets, and you say, oh, we would honor the prophets. If Isaiah was preaching today, oh, and you lift up the sepulchres, you lift up the gravestones of the fallen prophets. But by building up their gravestones, you're just making a monument that says you would have done the same thing to them. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, also said, the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. What he was saying is, you're going to do worse in this generation than all the generations before. Why? Because they were going to put to death God the Son, God in human flesh. from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altars and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Zachariah, Abel was the first, well, that's Cain's brother, who was slain as the first prophet of God, who followed the directions of God and walked by faith, as compared to Cain, who walked by works. Then there was Zacharias, who was one of the last prophets to preach and tell about the destruction of the temple. And he was killed by the hands of those who did not want to hear the preaching of the truth of God's word. Woe, he said, to this generation, because you're going to be judged, and the condemnation of all of them are going to come on this generation. Then he says in verse 52, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You've entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Isn't that an interesting statement too? The Bible says, so he's rebuked them. He's told the Pharisees what he's warned them. He's warned the scribes. He now warns the lawyers. And instead of them saying, wow, we need to take that and apply it to our lives, they urge him to keep saying more, because they want to catch him saying something wrong, because they don't want to hear it. They want to invalidate what he says. So they urge him to speak more so they can catch him doing something wrong, so that it will invalidate the words that he spoke. That's the mark of a hypocrite. We want to hear what God says about everybody else, but don't want to take the truth and apply it to our lives. Wow. Here we see three things, and only three things we're going to look at tonight, about the church aflame, that we can learn from what Jesus said to the lawyers. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I pray that you teach us from your word. Pray you help us to see these very important truths. I pray nothing will distract us, and then in the next few minutes, we'll be able to learn how important it is that we be the church you want us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, that the church aflame, when it's working, will, number one, make it easy to be saved and not difficult. The church aflame is a church that reaches down to lost people and shows them how easy it is to be saved. Today, we have people who want to promote what I call hard believism, as compared to what they call easy believism. People will say to me, well, do you believe in easy believism? And I say, well, what does that mean? Well, do you believe it's just, all you have to do is believe in Jesus? Well, I don't think it's just that easy, but almost that easy. I think you need to know the Jesus you believe in. Because the Mormons teach a Jesus who is not God. He's the half-brother of Lucifer. And Jehovah's Witnesses teach about a Jesus who is not God. He's Michael the Archangel. I believe you need to know who Jesus is. You need to know that he is God. You need to know that he is God the Son. You need to know that he came to this earth as a man, that he suffered, he died to pay the penalty of your sin. There's certain things you need to know. That he died to pay for our sins, that he was buried, that 3 days later he rose from the dead, that he was seen by hundreds of people. You need to know that you're a sinner, and that because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell, that all of us are in that same condition. But once you understand that you're a sinner, and by the way, we all know that because the Holy Spirit of God teaches every man on this planet since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has convicted every man that they are sinners, that there's a righteous God, and the judgment's coming. That's the bad news, and the Holy Spirit has given every man on this planet the bad news. They've got the bad news. You and I are the people who are to promote the good news. And the good news is that though we're sinners and we've got to stand before a righteous God, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, has already paid for our sin. That's the good news. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and he paid for our sin. He was seen by hundreds of people, And then he went back to heaven. And all we have to do to have our sins paid for is say, yes, Jesus, I receive what you did. You died for me and I receive what you did. I'm asking you to give me eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to understand that Jesus is rebuking the lawyers. And the reason he's rebuking the lawyers is he's saying, you put a heavy burden on people and you make it, you make it hard for them to bear the burden. You make it difficult for people to be saved. It is not difficult to be saved. It is easy to be saved. It is easy. Jesus makes it easy because you can't do anything. You can't do anything. Like the man on the rock, you can't get up there. You need someone to reach down and pull you up. You're on your way to hell. There's nothing you can do. Somebody compared it to a lifeguard. I've never been in a situation where I was drowning and needing a lifeguard. But I've been told by lifeguards that they are trained that if somebody is out in the water drowning and they start screaming, that they're you to go out to the place where they are and you're to wait. And they're going to be kicking and flailing and they're going to be doing everything they can to stay above water. And they're kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking and doing everything. And if you go and you try to get them while they're still trying to save themselves, they will take you down with them. But what you have to do is you have to wait until they go down the third time. And when they're going down the third time and they've totally given up, that's when you just circle around them. And after they can't do anything themselves, then you go in there, you grab them by their arms. And when they stop trying to save themselves, then the lifeguard can safely save their life. That's the way it is with us, with God. We can't do anything to save ourselves. And as long as we're trying to save ourselves, it's useless. We must come to him and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. Here's how the Bible describes this. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. We need to have an understanding of this truth of salvation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, that is the good news of Christ, that he suffered, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of people, went back to heaven, and you got to call on him for salvation. I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. People, now listen to me. People will ask me, Pastor, how do you share the gospel with a Jehovah Witness? How do you share the gospel with a Mormon? How do you share the gospel with somebody who just won't believe? How do you share the gospel with somebody who says, I don't believe the Bible? I share the gospel the same way with them as I share with anybody else. If it's a Mormon and says, well, I don't believe that, I say, well, let me tell you exactly what you don't believe. You say, what do you mean? Well, you say you don't believe, so tell me what I don't believe. You don't believe that I believe. Well, you know, what you believe. Well, let me tell you what I don't believe. Or what I believe and what you don't believe. And I share with them. I've done this with Jehovah Witnesses. I've done this with Mormons. I've done this with people who said, I am an atheist. And I'd say, well, can I at least let you know what I believe? And I'll explain to them that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. I know that. We believe that Jesus is the God of the Bible. Oh, Christians believe that Jesus is God? Yes. We believe that Jesus is the God of the Bible. Oh, I'm not sure. I didn't know that. Some of them will say, I know. Oh, well, I knew that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, I believe Jesus is the God of the Bible. I believe, number three, that I'm a sinner and that you're a sinner, that we're all sinners. Well, yeah, we're all sinners. Okay. So everybody agrees at that point we're all sinners. And number four, in fact, let me tell you this. In 40 years of sharing the gospel with people, only twice have I heard somebody say, I don't believe I'm a sinner. Twice. One time I was talking to a guy who ran a pornographic movie house. He had a martini in his hand, a cigarette in his hand. And he was a homosexual. And I was sharing with him the gospel. I said to him, the Bible says we're all sinners. And he said, well, I'm not a sinner. I said, okay. And I just let that go. And so the other time, I said, I'm a sinner. I said, I'm not a sinner. He said, I don't think I'm that bad. I said, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ came through that door right over there and walked up to you, would you be able to look at him and say, I'm just as good as you are? And he said, whoa, man. Well, I couldn't do that. I'd say, then you'd say you're a sinner. He said, yes, I guess so. So most people will agree they're sinners. So the gospel is that you're a sinner, and that because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. And I get a lot at this point. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a hell. That's fine. I understand you don't believe that, but I just want to tell you that the Bible's the Word of God. Jesus is the God of the Bible, that we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, the Bible says we deserve to go to hell. Or at least I believe the Bible says we deserve to go to hell. And then I believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he suffered and died. You're a wonderful man. You are just a wonderful person. Thank you so much. You're a sinner, but you're a wonderful person. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and lastly, that Jesus Christ is God. That he came to this earth, he suffered and died, and paid the penalty of our sin, was buried and rose from the dead, and was seen by hundreds of people, went back to heaven. That's the gospel. That's what we believe, and that's what you don't believe. Yes, that's what I don't believe. I said, okay, now I just want you to know, but that's what I believe, and I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so now I know what you don't, you know what I believe, and I know what you don't believe. Okay, that's great. Well, thank you very much, and then I leave. You say, well, you don't try to persuade him? No. Here's why. Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power. Jamie, it's the power of God unto salvation, not my persuasive ability. So all I'm supposed to do is give them the gospel. Tony, that makes sense? All I'm supposed to do is give them the gospel. I give them the gospel, God's Spirit can say, hey, this is true. Or God's Spirit says, you're useless and I'm not doing anything with you. All I have to do is give the gospel. And so I don't argue with people. I don't care what their background is. I just want to make sure they get the good news. Then they can accept it or reject it. But let's just make it as easy as God's word makes it. Now look, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Read along with me. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's to everyone. It's not to a select few, but to everyone that believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, let's look at God's description of mankind without the gospel. And by the way, when you're reading this description, this is a description of mankind in general, and it includes you, and it includes me. Okay, let's look at it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's your ungodliness and my ungodliness. And the unrighteousness of men. That is your unrighteousness and my unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know that in your life you have done things that you knew weren't right and you did them anyway. You hold the truth, but you did that which was unrighteous. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has a witness in our lives. The Spirit of God convicts us all that we're sinners, that there's a righteous God, and judgment's coming. That which is made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The Bible says not only do you have an inward witness by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, there's a righteous God and judgment's coming, you can see that there's a God, that there is an all-powerful God by looking at creation. You have to be absolutely senseless. The Bible says the fool. The word fool means senseless. You have to be without senses. When we use the word senseless, it means you are without sense. That means you can't see, you can't hear, you can't smell, you can't taste, you can't sense anything. If you say there is no God, you're a fool. You are senseless if you say there is no God, because all of creation says somebody created this. You have to be an absolute fool. You have to be senseless, having no sense. You have to not be able to see a tree in order to say that just happened. It just grew. that just popped out of nowhere. Man, it's amazing how brilliant minds can be senseless, can be foolish. How people who are educated can be such fools to say, it just popped out of nowhere. And if you said that about anything else, they would say, oh, no, that can't happen. There's always the law of cause and effect. If something is here, somebody put it here. If something is not there, somebody took it away. That happened a lot in my house as my kids were growing up. There was evidence that I had children in my house because my food wasn't where I left it. My brush wasn't where I left it. Even my toothbrush from time to time disappeared, and that scared me. The evidence, cause and effect. We have reality. And so the Bible says, look, you knew there was a God because outwardly there's obvious evidence. Inwardly, the Spirit of God was convicting you. For the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the description of you and me. Professing themselves to be wise, we knew better than God, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. We still do that today. We take the glory of God and we change it into something, into the image of uncorruptible man. On Christmas, we don't celebrate the babe in a manger anymore. We celebrate a fat man with a beard and a red suit that comes down your chimney. We don't know how he gets there, but Tim Allen showed us that it's possible. You change the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man. So at Christmas, we worship the corruptible man and to birds. And at Thanksgiving, instead of thanking the Lord, we just call it Turkey Day and eat the bird and four-footed beast. So at Easter time, when we should be celebrating the resurrection, we're waiting for the Easter bunny to bring us eggs. It's a strange world we live in. We've changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. That is, we've changed God's glory into worshiping his creation. And the Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up. Because we wouldn't worship him as the true God, God gave us up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So they got involved in sexual impurity. Who changed the truth? Why? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in lust one towards another. Men with men working that which was unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of that error which was meet. They got involved in homosexual behavior and lesbianism. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, the word reprobate means you cannot distinguish between right and wrong anymore. That is why today in our culture, we hear people saying that which we know is wrong is right, and that which we know is right is wrong. It's right to kill your baby. It's wrong to stop somebody from killing their baby. It's right to allow somebody to live in a perverted lifestyle, it's wrong to rebuke them for it. Why? We live in a reprobate culture. What is right is wrong, and wrong is right. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled, here we are, being filled with unrighteousness, with fornication, with wickedness, with covetousness, with maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Listen to this one. Disobedient to parents. Right in the midst of all of this, haters of God and blasphemers and fornicators is disobedient to parents. That's where it all starts, by the way. That's why parents is so important that you teach your children as infants to start obeying you early. without understanding. They have no understanding. They're covenant breakers. They make promises and they don't keep it. Without natural affections, they get involved in all sorts of immoral activity, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. That's where watching your television show, your favorite television show, that's got people who are involved in homosexuality and a permissive lifestyle and wickedness and use vile language and say filthy things and just about things that are not convenient. And you're sitting there watching it. You're taking pleasure. Oh, I don't do those things. And yet you're laughing at people who live those ways. God said, it's all corrupt. All of mankind is wicked and vile. That's who they are. Now look what else he says. Go back to Romans chapter 3. He continues to describe us. Verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. This is all of us. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Let me make that clear. This is clear. This is all of us. This is you and this is me. They're gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. You think, oh, I'm pretty good. No, you're not. You are not good. Let's say that together. I am not good. Let's say that. I am not good. Say it one more time. I am not good. You don't sound convinced. Look at the person next to you and say, you are not good. Say that to them. You are not. See, that's quick. You're quick. Some of you mothers were very quick to say that to your children. You are not good. Look at the person next to you and say that again. You're not good either. See, we're not good. The Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Listen to what else he says. He says, your throats are like open sepulchres. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. You understand we are totally and completely depraved, and there is nothing we can do at all, period, to save ourselves. This picture is a little bit deceiving. Because this guy's at least trying to do something, trying to get up there, but he can't. And the fact of the matter is, when God found you, you weren't even trying. You were wicked and filthy and sinful, and God saw you and he loved you in spite of yourself. Totally and completely depraved, unable to get to God. That's what the Bible says about you. That's what God's word says about me. Now go back to Romans chapter 2. Go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Understanding that that's chapter 1 and chapter 3 are a description of you. This is a description of you. This is a description of me. He's talking about mankind as in general. All of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 is all about us being wicked. In chapter 2, he says, therefore, thou, you, are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. You that are sitting back and judging other people and saying, look at that wicked person over there. Look at that wicked person. Look at that guy calls himself a Christian and look what he does. Look at that person over there. Look at they're involved in homosexuality. Hey, look at that person over there. They're involved. They use filthy language. Look at that person over there. They're just icky. You look at them and you condemn them. Here's what God says to you. You are inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest. Listen. God says this about you. Thou that judgest doeth the same thing. You're part of the same group. Well, I'm not as bad. Yes, you are. How do you know? Because God said so. Try and beat that one. Am not? Yes, you are. God said you're bad. And when you're judging others, you're just condemning yourself because you're just as bad as they are. Be careful when you find yourself looking at somebody and saying, you're so picky about everything. That's probably your problem. You're always critical of everybody else. That's probably your problem. You don't tell the truth. You may have a problem with lying. You think everything's bad. Well, you may have a problem with your thought life. See, it's not me. God says, you're inexcusable, O man, when you judge another, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same thing. Then he says this, listen to this. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's going to judge you, just like he's going to judge them. And thinkest thou this, O man? Is this what you're thinking when you condemn other people? Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do the same thing, and you do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Maybe you think that if you say, hey, look at that guy's a liar, and you're lying yourself, that if you point out the other person, you're going to escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Have you forgotten that it's God's mercy that saved you? Wow. You didn't get saved because you're a good guy. You didn't get saved because you're religious. You didn't get saved. God didn't save you because you deserved it. It was his mercy and grace that saved you. So how about you being merciful and gracious to other people? That's what God's saying. Can you say amen to that? That's where we need to be. What I'm saying is this. The Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to point out that we are all sinful. It doesn't matter what our background is. We all are in rebellion to God, and it was through his mercy and his grace that we are saved. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not escape the kingdom of God, shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus said to the lawyers, you make it difficult for people to get saved. You make it hard. You put burdens on people's back. You tell them they got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Or you're not really saved. And Jesus said, you got to become like a child. We try to make it that you got to become like a man and have to have great understanding in order to be saved. Jesus said, no, just the opposite. The man has to become like the child and just simply receive what Jesus did for him. See, the church of flame makes it easy to be saved. Oh, you tell these people how to get saved and then they get saved. And then what about? What are they doing with their life? Hey, that's between them and God. I'm just supposed to give them the gospel. I'm supposed to tell them how to get saved. And then I'm supposed to be here to help them if they want to grow. But my responsibility is to give them the gospel and to make it as easy as possible for them to understand the gospel. The church of flame makes it easy to be saved. Number two, the church of flame will honor the servants of God, not ignore their teaching. I love what Jesus says. Again, back in Luke, Jesus says to the lawyers, he says, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, but the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. He said, here's the deal. Jesus was standing in front of them. He was God in human flesh. But they did not want to hear him teach. I've talked to people and they've said, well, if Jesus came and talked to me, then I would get saved. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. If you won't hear the prophets, look, the rich man died in Luke chapter 16. He went to hell. Lazarus, the poor man, died and he went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man says to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue for I'm tormented in this flame. And he said, I can't because there's a great gulf fixed between us and he can't get to you and you can't get to him. He said, well, then send him back to earth and let him go back and let him come back to life and warn my brethren, because they'll listen if somebody's raised from the dead. And Abraham wisely said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, then they'll not hear somebody, even if they raise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and the Pharisees still wouldn't hear him. There were eyewitnesses to his resurrection who could speak to him and say, we saw him. They still would not hear it. They got to hear Jesus personally, but they would not hear them. It's amazing to me. I'll talk to people and they'll say, Oh man, if we could just, if John R. Rice was still alive, he was a great preacher in the early 20th century. Oh boy, we would love to hear him preach. Oh man, I would love to hear, and they'll name people. I grew up spiritually under the teaching of men like Jerry Falwell and Jack Hiles and great preachers during a time of real revival in our country, in fundamental Baptist churches. I was in churches that were running thousands of people at times that very few churches ran that were that large. I was in a time where God was working in a wonderful way. And I can remember during that time sitting with preachers and them looking back and saying, oh, we wish this preacher was alive. We wish this preacher, oh, if we could just hear these preachers. And I'd say, wait a minute. What about the leaders we have today? What about the preachers we have today? What about Jerry Falwell? What about John R. Rice? I can remember sitting in a group of about four or five preachers, and they were all talking about all the times that were past, all the great preachers of the past, all these great leaders of the past. Oh, we wish we had somebody like that. And I said, hey, what about? And I mentioned people that were the founder, Bill Rice, the founder of the Bill Rice franchise. I mentioned great preachers that were alive right then that were building great works and doing and seeing people saved by the thousands. I said, what about them? They said, oh, no, that's different. And I thought, that's different for them because you're hard-hearted and you don't want to hear preachers today. You don't want to hear the speakers. You don't want to hear the ones that God has lifted up to speak to this generation. I want you to understand that there were people in Jesus' day that heard Jesus and said, oh, we would have honored Isaiah, but they wouldn't honor Jesus, which was proof they would not have honored Isaiah. There are people that won't listen to me. Years ago, a guy named, there was a teenage boy, got saved in our church, grew up. He was 18 or 19 years old. He was there for a couple of years. And he said, I'm going to leave. He said, I want to study for the ministry. And he left and he went to Master's College under the teaching of John MacArthur. Now, John MacArthur, I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur has taught, but he's a great Bible expositor. I mean, there is nobody that can dig into the truth of God's Word and give you detailed information about God's Word like John MacArthur, tremendous, tremendous Bible scholar and Bible teacher, alive today and just tremendous. So this was 35 years ago, and so Greg went off there. Greg was there, and he was studying. He was there for about 2 years. Greg said, Greg, I went down, I was going through California, and I stopped by to see Greg. He had been there for about 2 or 3 years. And when I stopped to see him, I said, Greg, how are you doing? How's the college courses? And how are you still going to John MacArthur's church? He said, oh, no. I said, you're not. He said, no. He said, I really wanted to get fed the Word of God. So now I'm going over to this other little Bible study that we have over here where we really get into the Word of God. And I thought, what I thought really, I thought, You're an idiot. So you're an absolute idiot. This, you got the greatest Bible expositor on the planet, and you can sit and listen to him every single Sunday, and you're going to go over and do this little deal where you can get some little recognition is the deal. And you're missing out on something great. Why? Because we have a problem. We have a problem. We don't want to hear the prophets that God has for us today. Now, I know there's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of flaky preachers who claim things in the name of God, and they teach stuff contrary to the Word of God. But man, if God gives you a prophet that's teaching the Word of God, you need to hear them. I want you to understand, in every generation, God has preachers that He wants you to hear, that He wants you to listen to. But if your heart's not ready, it wouldn't matter if Jesus Christ stood in this pulpit. You're not going to hear the truth. And it's proved right here in this text. The Pharisees, the lawyers, would not hear Jesus. Don't be that way. Next week, you're going to have an opportunity to hear two tremendous men of God. There are preachers. There are people that I pray for. I think people that have been placed in key leadership positions in our country, over institutions in our country, that are impacting the next generation. I think of Troy Shoemaker, who is now the president of Pensacola Christian College, influencing thousands of young men and women with the gospel and for the ministry. I think of Paul Chappell, who pastors Lancaster Baptist Church and the 5,000 people that were in services in his church this morning. I think a tremendous man who's influencing hundreds and thousands of leaders across this country. I think of men like Ron Comfort, who traveled the country and who founded Ambassador Baptist College. I think of men of God that God has placed in strategic positions. Marty Marriott, who now is the president of Maranatha Baptist College. I think of those men, and I pray for them every day, because they're key leaders that God has placed in positions of great influence. I think of other local churches. I think of John Wilkerson, who now pastors the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And I think about the influence that he has. And I pray for him every day. Why? Because these are prophets that God, these are men who love the Lord, who serve God. And what's amazing is this, that people, Christian people, will find themselves criticizing and critiquing these men instead of praying for them that God would lift them up. I was thrilled just about an hour ago as I knelt with men and prayed. There was about 10 or 12 men that showed up. And as we prayed, Jamie Allen prayed, and he prayed for the four pastors of this church, and he prayed for us by name. I don't know if you realize that you prayed for us each by name, but you prayed for us, and you prayed, God, be with the leaders of this church. And it just uplifted me to know that a man of God in our church was praying for me. You need to understand this. As your pastor, Satan wants me to mess up real bad so he can mess up this church. Because if he messes up this church, he's messing up 130 or 140 missionary projects that we're involved with. We have a worldwide ministry impact, this church does. He's going to mess up a lot of college students and a lot of people who we influence. And to have Jamie Allen pray for me by name was so precious to me. To hear people pray for you is so important. We need to pray for servants of God. Jesus said, look, you got to understand, your fathers killed the prophets, and you would kill them too, and you won't even listen to me. I'm God in human flesh. You won't listen to me. I'm telling you, the church that's aflame will honor the servants of God, not ignore their teaching, and say and pray for them, and allow God to teach them. We need to honor. We're going to have two very special prophets of God here. Preachers. The word prophet doesn't mean they're going to foretell the future. I'm telling you, they're spokesmen for God. They're going to proclaim God's word. Johnny Pope and John Getch, tremendous men of God. And some will miss out. Some will miss out because they don't need that. And those same people will say, boy, I wish we could hear this guy. Boy, I wish we could hear this boy. And why don't we have this guy? Why don't we have this guy? And they'll miss out on the prophets that God sent them. Don't do that. The church of flame will make it easy for people to get saved. Number two, the church of flame will honor the servants of God and hear what God has to say through them. And then the church of flame spreads the good news. It doesn't keep it to itself. He says this: woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You've entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. The church of flame spreads the good news. It doesn't keep it to itself. Look, we need to get out telling people how to get saved. Like the newsboy who takes from door to door and says, here's the news, here's the news, here's the bad news for the day. We need to go out and say, here's the good news for the day. They said, Jesus said, you won't use the key yourself. You won't get saved yourself, and you won't give it to others. We need to give the gospel. We need to tell our friends about the gospel. You need to, every time you get a chance, as friendly and nice. By the way, Christians should be the nicest people on the planet. Christians should be the nicest people on the planet. I want to hear an amen for that. Christians should be the nicest people on the planet. That's what we should be. People should say, that guy's nice. That guy's really wonderful. That guy is real. And we should be the purest people on the planet. I had a friend of Steve Higgs. Steve told me this one day. He said, a friend of mine who knows your son came up to me. One day your son was talking to me, and my friend has been to this church. And he said, my friend, Matthew came up and talked to Steve and his friend together, and they were just talking. And as they were talking, construction people can use crude language and talk about things, inappropriate things. But everything calmed down well, and not Steve, but his friend, and Matthew walked away. And this is what Steve's friend said. He turned around and looked at Steve and he said, Steve, I got to tell you something. And he pointed at Matthew, your co-pastor here. He turned at Matthew and he pointed at him and he said, that man is the purest man I've ever met in my life. That should be said about every Christian. That should be said about you. You should be kind. You should be gracious. You should be so pleasant that people want to hear the gospel from you. I told you about a guy named Terry that I bought a picnic bench from this morning. I went back the next day to I looked at the picnic bench. I said, let me think about this and I'll come back. The next day I drove back to where he was, to where his shop was. And he wasn't there, but his dad was there. And I walked up to see his dad. His mom walked by. I said, hi. I was talking to a man about buying some picnic tables. She said, oh, are you the guy from Las Vegas? I said, yeah. She said, you're a pastor, right? I said, yes. She said, my son wouldn't stop talking about you. And I said, oh, really? She said, yeah. He said to me, that's the way Christians should be. And I was humbled. I said, well, thank you. Oh, he couldn't stop talking about you. Then I went and I talked to his dad, who was about 83 years old and was a pastor who had started a church down the road. He said, hey, keep praying for my son. I think you could really influence him. That's the way it should be. I wish that's the way it always was with me, but that's the way it should be. Kindness. Somebody said something to me about you, Tony, today. They told me that that somebody came to you for advice and they asked you about something that they should or shouldn't do. And as soon as that they said it, I perked up because I wanted to hear what you had to say. And they said this, that the advice you gave was exactly what you needed to give. And I thought, that's so good. I'm so glad I heard that about Tony, because our church is supporting him. And I'm sure glad that his heart is in the right place and he's doing the right thing and he stands for righteousness and he stands for holiness. I thought, that's so, so important and so, so good. Look, we need to be kind. We need to be gracious. We need to be friendly. We need to be loving. And we need to share the good news in a kind and gracious and loving way, not keep it to ourselves. That's what the Church of Flame does. The Church of Flame has a purpose. And we realize that we're here to share the gospel with the world. The Church of Flame makes it easy to be saved. The Church of Flame will honor the servants of God, not ignore their teaching. And the Church of Flame spreads the good news. It doesn't keep it to itself. Let's be the Church of Flame. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be what you want us to be. If there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And Lord Jesus, I ask this in your name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.